So we're turning then this evening to Exodus chapter 35, the passage that we read earlier. You remember how in these recent accounts that we've been seeing something about how gracious the Lord God was to the Israelites. That terrible rebellion that took place, the worship of the golden calf after Moses had been called up into the mount to receive the commandments of God, those very commandments that spoke about idolatry and spoke about the need for them to worship God and Him only. And of course, we saw all those events that took place there. And then we were reminded, weren't we, last time, that how gracious the Lord had been in giving them, as it were, a second chance, that great covenant, His promises, His commandments, all rehearsed and repeated after Moses was brought back again up the mount. He was given the tablets of stone, those two tablets, again to rewrite those Ten Commandments. So the same commandments written on two more tablets of stone given to Moses to be taken down again to the people. Remember how he broken those first two tablets, smashed them to the ground. But again, how the Lord has, as it were, returned to that first place and said, well, these are the commandments. Here are my commandments that are to be obeyed to go forth, to keep them. And the Lord was gracious in giving them that, as it were, that second opportunity. Of course, we read now as we come to chapter 35 that there's an interesting development that takes place here. Having spoken of the commandments of God, and while Moses was in the mount, he was given all those instructions about how the tabernacle was to be built, how the worship was to be ordered, all the ornaments, all the garments for the priests, all those things, all the instructions were given to Moses. And none of that's changed either, because the chapter that we read here was where an appeal now goes out to the people. These are the commandments of God, and this is what is to be made. So that great pattern that was given to Moses, still to be fulfilled. And the people are urged and encouraged to bring their offerings and to bring whatever they had, to enable them to make all that God had purposed should be designed there and built and according to the pattern that He'd given to Moses. And so here is this continuing progression of the Lord's dealings with the Israelites, again reiterating His commandments. And this chapter that we have here, though, it takes us a little bit further, because rather than just the bare commandments to be obeyed, there's a theme that comes out of this chapter. I wonder if you notice, there's a, as it were, almost a key word that comes out of chapter 35. Did you notice? Willing hearts. That's the theme that we're looking at tonight. Hearts made willing. But it begins, interestingly, with a little reminder of the need for them to keep the Sabbath day. It's interesting how that happens. Right at the beginning of this chapter, it almost seems out of place. Moses, he gathers the people together and he tells them what the commandments are. He's going to move on to talk about how they're to bring all these things that they got, the gold and the silver and the brass and the various linen and the cloths to be done. He's going to move on to that. But he begins by reminding them of the Sabbath day. Just those first few verses of chapter 35. And 6 days shall work be done. It's almost as though Moses is conscious that the people here, even as they are going to now undertake the service of the Lord and start making the tabernacle and the furnishings, are going to neglect the commandments, and particularly perhaps the Sabbath day. I said, now, this is God's work. He wants all these to be made, but he said, don't neglect the Sabbath day. It's interesting that the Lord should pick on that, and Moses should highlight that. You know, we're very good at making excuses, aren't we, for neglecting God's commandments. There's a good reason why we've done it. There's a good cause. And here, no doubt, perhaps the people say, well, we're making all these things for the tabernacle, for the worship. And Moses said, but don't forget, the Sabbath day should be kept. No fire is to be lit and kindled, verse 3, he says, and that would be necessary as they're going to start doing all the metal work. And you can imagine that. They'd have to have their various furnaces and things going to make things here. No fires. Keep the Sabbath day. But here is the service that is required of you. So it's interesting, isn't it, how so often we can make excuses to neglect God's commandments, saying, well, there's a good cause for that. This is God's work. No, God is a particular God. He has His commandments. to be obeyed. And the people are reminded of that as he then undertakes with these great instructions about bringing all the things for the making of the tabernacle and the garments. So we have then here then, we're going to be looking at hearts made willing. The first thing I want us to see, and really this is the major theme of this chapter, is that the Lord desires the service of willing hearts. The Lord desires that, the service of willing hearts. You know, there are many commandments about tithes and offerings and sacrifices, things that had to be done and obeyed. But then comes the realization that though on top of that there were free will offerings. There were things that were to be brought just because the people were moved to do so, convicted to do so. There were things that had to be done out of obedience. But then the Lord says, and there are free will offerings. Bring things that you're moved to do. And all of this here, although God's commandment is that the tabernacle is to be made, and all the furnishings of the tabernacle, the altar of incense, and all those things that we've been reading about, and the garments for the priests, the commander, they're to make those, but they're to be made with those things that people have brought willingly, that have come out of that desire of their hearts to bring such things. And this immediately is beginning to set before us that the Lord, he desires that of a people. Of his people, he wants a people who serve him out of love, serve him out of devotion, not out of compunction, not out of being compelled to do so. Now, of course, the Lord could have compelled it. God is almighty, sovereign. He could have compelled an obedience. God was perfectly capable of making mankind do as he expects, but that's not what God desires. It's interesting, isn't it, when you think right back to the Garden of Eden and the creation and all that God made. And when it comes to that sixth day when man is made, there's something very distinct and separate from all the rest of the animal kingdom. God was the one who breathed into man and made him a living soul. Man was made as one who could have a relationship with God. Man was made as one who could understand God, who could worship God, who could have an understanding of these things, whereas the animal kingdom just lived by instinct and behavior. But man was made as that great pinnacle of his creation in the image of God to be those that could know God and relate to him, worship him, understand him, and with a willing heart serve him and enjoy those things. And of course that's what has been ruined and broken in the fall, where we aren't those any longer who have hearts that are right in the sight of God. We're a fallen people. But what the Lord desires is a people who will one day know his love in their hearts and will willingly serve him. Of course, the day is going to come when God is going to compel all his enemies to bow to his feet. That day will come when God will compel, won't he, all to bow at him, all to bow at the name of Jesus. But he has a people that he wants to be willing worshippers, willing servants of his. So here we see, as the Lord speaks of these things, and as this commandment goes out, that he desires a people then who love him. Notice here what it says then, speaking of this willing heart, in verse 5, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. But we don't have willing hearts. Naturally, the Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are those who don't have a heart that naturally loves him. We don't have a heart that is naturally willing to come to him and to serve him and to obey him, to belong to him. That's not our natural condition. The Bible makes that very clear. And yet that's the Lord's purpose, that it should have as such a people. How is it that such a change can take place? What we've been seeing already, and this is early on in the history of the children of Israel, all we've seen already in the history of how they've dealt with the commandments of God, how they've behaved towards Moses, is a rebellious people. What we're seeing here is what man's natural condition is. Rebellious. Willing to break God's commandments. Not submitting to the commandments of God. That's the natural condition of man. But he says, but I want a people who will willingly serve me and love me and obey me. How is that to come about? Well, what we see here in a remarkable way in this chapter here is something that, as we've been reminding ourselves of God confirming his covenant, is that which is already foreshadowing the new covenant. How the Bible speaks of how the Lord would one day bring about a great change in our hearts, that we might be a people who would know his Spirit within our hearts. You see, that's what we're needing. We're needing this great change to take place in us. Now we're going to come to have a look at that in a moment, but what is it that takes place here? How is it that hearts can be willing? We need to understand that this is God's work. How can we have a willing heart? How can any of us willingly bow the knee to the Lord Jesus? How can any of us willingly obey him and serve him? It has to begin with the Lord changing our hearts. Notice what these verses here speak of when it speaks of these willing hearts. It's clear that there is something going on here than, other than just the people deciding to do this. This willingness. Verse 21, they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. How does this come about when our natural condition is rebellion? We're dead in trespasses and sins. It's God who has to do that work in our hearts. Notice what happens at the end of the chapter, where we find that we read this description of Bezalel and those that are going to start doing the work of making these things. Verse 31, it says here that in verse 30 that the Lord has called by name Bezalel. In verse 31, and he, that is God, hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship. It says down in verse 35, he speaks of these others who he had called. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart. See, the heart work is what God does. We need to recognize and understand that there's something wrong with our hearts, and we need the Lord to deal with our hearts. In Psalm 110 and verse 3, we read this wonderful description of what God does in our hearts. It says, thy people are made willing in the day of thy power. That's how we're made willing. It's the Lord who does our heart work. He makes us willing in the day of his power. Not in that compunction of obedience out of me being compelled to do so, but so changing our hearts that we're willing, that we love him, that we respond because we have new hearts. There's a parallel to what's taking place here in Exodus in the building of the tabernacle when we turn to 1 Chronicles and chapter 29, when the temple has been built. You remember how Solomon was to build the temple, and a similar thing happens there, where the people are encouraged to bring all the things that they need to build the temple. So 1 Chronicles in chapter 29, and David is rejoicing because the people brought willingly. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Now you see there's something similar happening here. Here are people with willing hearts rejoicing to serve the Lord, to come to the Lord, to worship the Lord, to offer these things to the Lord. Now when David offers his prayer of thanksgiving and he blesses the people, notice something of the words that he uses. Notice he says here in verse 21 verse 16, he says, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. It was all the Lord's doing. Came from him originally, and these people have returned that which was already the Lord's. It goes on in verse 17, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. See, he's observing again the willingness of the people, the willingness of his own heart. But where does that come from? It's from God's work. Verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. It's for the Lord to keep such willingness in the hearts of his people. It's for the Lord to do that. And then he says at the end, and prepare their heart unto thee. See, here's David acknowledging that heart work is God's work. It's God that must change our hearts. We're naturally not a people who are willing to serve the Lord and to obey him and to love him. That's not our natural condition. We need that great change to take place. We need to be a people who have a heart work. And this is what the new covenant, God's promise that all through the history of Israel, where they time and again proved what we're saying here, that they were unable of their own strength to serve the Lord. We are unable to serve the Lord in our own strength. We need this new covenant. We break the covenant. We break the commandments. None of us. None. Keep the commandments of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What needs to take place is a heart work. And that's the new covenant. In Ezekiel and Jeremiah, there are passages that time and again repeat God's great promise that one day, he says, I'll do a heart work. I'll bring a new covenant in. But in Hebrews chapter 8, we find the writer of the book of Hebrews quoting those and setting this before us. So here we can see what it is that takes place. What's being foreshadowed here when the Lord says he wants a willing people. So Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. And this you'll find is an echo of what we're reading in the history of Exodus with the children of Israel. It says, for finding fault with them, that's with the Israelites, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. This is what the Lord desires, that willing heart. And he's the one that does that hard work. He is the one who does something in the heart that brings about that great change that takes place, a people made willing in the day of his power. We need to recognize that need that we have for this heart work to take place. And of course, this is what the Lord Jesus himself explained to Nicodemus. There when Nicodemus comes and speaks to him by night, and the Lord Jesus says to him, you must be born again. He says, you must be born again. If we haven't had that new heart, he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. There's no approaching the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. Born from above, that new heart that comes in, that which is promised here in the new covenant, that he is the one who will take hearts and change them. Take away that stony heart. Take away that heart that's dead in trespasses and sins, and give a heart of flesh, a heart that loves the Lord, a heart that then willingly wants to serve the Lord and worship him. We must be born again. Then the response of our hearts is indeed to serve him and to love him. Well, these are glorious things that here are foreshadowed. Here he says, let those who have a willing heart bring that fitting service. How is it then that we can have that change of heart? What does it mean then to be born again? How does that change of heart take place? Well, we'll come to look at that in a moment. But before we do so, I just want to remind us of what the Lord does not receive. We said here that he desires that willing heart. All these offerings are to be brought by those who are willing. And as you go through the chapter, you find time and again it says, the men and the women who had willing hearts, they brought and they served the Lord with these things. But the implication here of verse 5, where he says, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord. The implication is there were many who did not have a willing heart. And their offerings would not be accepted. You know, we cannot approach a holy God unless we've had this heart that's been changed. Unless we've been born again. We cannot see the kingdom of God. We cannot approach a holy God. And that which we bring in that unregenerate condition, that which we bring in our natural condition, is an offence to God. It's not received at his hand. He wants those of a willing heart, those who love him, those who serve him, because they have that experience of the living God changing their hearts. Remember back, all the way back there with Cain and Abel, two sacrifices brought, and it says the Lord God had not respect unto Cain's offering. His wasn't accepted. His was not one that was brought in the way that the Lord required. There was not a willing heart. There was one just doing it merely because he was commanded to bring an offering. The Bible says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's when we think that we can do works that are pleasing in God's sight. That's when we think we can earn merit. That's when we think that we've done enough good deeds to counterbalance the bad deeds. And the Lord says, your righteousnesses are an offence to me. They're as filthy rags. You know, holding up filthy rags in the sight of a holy God, in the face of a holy God, and thinking that somehow that's going to bring about his pleasures. No. All that you offer is an offence to me. He says, there needs to be a heart change. All the way through the history of the children of Israel, there was this continual issue that we have with the people there who didn't serve the Lord out of devotion and out of love. And the history goes time and again through times of rebellion. And then even when their times of service came, they weren't genuine. Notice what the Lord said in the prophecy of Amos. Amos and chapter 5. And verse 21, I hate, this is God speaking through the prophet, I hate, I despise your feast days. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies the incense they were offering. He says, I'm not smelling it. It's an offence to me. I despise your feasts. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. The Lord does not receive that which we offer in our unregenerate, unsaved conditions. There's a need for us to be changed. We need to have those hearts changed. We need to be those willing hearts. And until we're washed and cleansed in the blood of Christ, anything that we bring, our worship, our offerings, our works, our lives, are an offence to God. And that's a solemn thought. Remember how the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And when we acknowledge that we need to be washed and cleansed, we're saying we have iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. We need to be cleansed. So then, how is it that new birth takes place? How can we have new hearts? If our hearts are like that naturally, what is it that we need? We need to be born again. And this is what brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our Savior came to do. He came to offer himself that sacrifice upon the cross at Calvary that we might come to him in faith and trust in his work, not ours, in his shed blood, not the blood of sacrifices, not any other works that we think we can do. His shed blood, his sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, offers himself that he might bear the punishment we deserve. That's the wonder of what takes place. And so it's only in Christ that we can find that forgiveness of sins, and it's only in Christ that we can know that new birth and that change that the Lord himself said we need. Hebrews and chapter 10 is a wonderful book that sets before us time and again the Lord Jesus Christ in that role as our high priest and as our sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, There's an interesting passage that the writer here quotes from the Old Testament. He's quoting verses that relate to the Lord Jesus, who's speaking in the Old Testament about how